There's a pretty hilarious viral video going around on the internet that I saw recently, and I think you might like it too, especially if you're a fan of the classic Rocky movies. Maybe it's my generation, I guess, but the video shows a little toddler in his living room in front of a very large screen TV that's almost at eye level for him. It's kind of like on just a small raised up table. And he's standing in front of the screen watching and mimicking Rocky Balboa's training scene from Rocky IV. And if you know the movie, what's so great about, you know, so many of these Rocky movies is when, you know, the music plays and Rocky's training, you know, he's getting ready for the big fight. And so Rocky's doing push-ups, even one-arm push-ups, and he's lifting weights, he's running, he's even chopping wood in the snow with the little toddler literally mimicking, like synced up with Rocky, literally mimicking his every move. And that's what's so funny. He's obviously, he really has it down. And I, you know, for Rocky movie fans like me, I couldn't help but thinking, man, these parents are starting this kid off right. Yeah, they're starting to get pumped up. And what's so great, you know, as the Rocky soundtrack is playing as this little kid's doing this, you know, there's something about those tunes from the Rocky soundtracks that I just love. You know, even if you hear just a couple notes, you know, you're ready to get out of bed, you're ready to go take your day, whatever you have to face, you know, you're going to go after your goals in life. And my guess is that maybe you aren't quite inspired to train exactly like Rocky Balboa, who's about to face Ivan Drago, the Russian champion. And I'm also pretty sure that none of us are you know, going to even train like him or try to match his every move like this little toddler is trying to do so. And maybe you're even like, yeah, I've heard the Rocky soundtrack, Kevin. That doesn't do a whole lot for me. You know, maybe that's like you. Maybe it does. Maybe it helps you get out of bed and go after your goals and pumps you up or whatever you have to face. But this morning, I do have something so much greater that will motivate you. Something so much better than Rocky's training, so much better than the inspiring songs from the Rocky soundtrack. Something sure, something solid, something certain. Something you need. What am I talking about? It is you being able to say, "The Lord is my strength and my song." Is the Lord your strength and your song? What does that even mean? And how can this reality be true for you? My hope is that before you leave today, you will not only know, but you will experience rejoicing in the Lord being your strength and your song. You will know what this means, how this can be in your life, and you'll see the details right here in Isaiah 12. So let's read this brief but powerful chapter. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him for help. God, you've included this in your word for your people then and for your people since, including us today and those who will read this in the days to come. And God, we pray that we can learn what is here and apply it to our lives, that it wouldn't just be information, but it would literally lead to our transformation, that you would use this to impact our hearts, our lives, our very being, that we might more fully, faithfully follow you and reflect being the kind of people you want us to be. For our good and for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, all of chapter 12, all six verses. Here we go. "You will say in that day, 'I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you are angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, 'Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.'" This message states that the Lord is my strength and my song. What does this mean? How can the Lord be your strength and your song? We're going to see the specific details, but for now, it relates to relying upon and rejoicing in the Lord, resulting in praise. Related to relying upon and rejoicing in the Lord, resulting in praise, we see three great reasons to praise God in this passage. The first one is to praise God for his impact on your life. Chapter 11 was about the righteous reign of the Lord, pointing to a future time when Jesus Christ will rule and reign in his righteousness. And what follows that as we come to chapter 12 this morning is God speaking to his people more about their real response of praise to him for the work of God, for who he is, and for the work of God that he has done in the world and in their lives. Notice the phrase, in that day. You might recognize that phrase from last week because we saw it in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 11. And we mentioned last week that this phrase, in that day, is descriptive of this future time of God's righteous reign, when the things described in chapter 11 will come to be. So here in chapter 12, the Lord is speaking through Isaiah to his people, telling them, in that day you will say, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you are angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. As the Lord does this in verses 1 and 2, the initial way he does it is in the second person singular, you. As in an individual you rather than a plural you, like all of you. This seems intentional to powerfully personalize it for each person, much like a personal testimony of the Lord's impact on each individual person's life. God says, in that day, you, individual, will say personally and powerfully, I give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you are angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Is God angry at you? Well, the answer to that is that for each and every one of us, God has a righteous anger and wrath because of our sin. And that was true for the people in Isaiah's day, and we have so clearly seen so far in this book because they had turned away from turning to and trusting in the Lord to other people and to other things. And so for you and me, we also turn to and trust in other things rather than the Lord. Furthermore, each and every one of us has sinned and do sin. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God in his holiness and righteousness is so set apart from us, so perfect and pure, and we fall short of that. So because of this, we are deserving of God's righteous wrath, his anger. But in that day, with the Messiah's righteous reign, which, by the way, has now been inaugurated, it's not here in full, but it started to come. It's been inaugurated with Christ's death and resurrection and his sending of the Spirit. And basically, in the history of salvation history, what's left is pretty much Christ's return. But it's yet to come in full. And so, yes, you can experience God's anger similarly being turned to comfort. Even now, but even more so in that day to come when our comfort will be complete. Because Jesus makes this possible. Jesus turns God's anger towards you into comfort because he dies on a cross, takes your sin upon himself, sin dies with him at the cross. He rises from the dead to give you new life. He's done that. He gives you forgiveness, turns God's anger to mercy, and that means the Lord can comfort you. His anger can be turned to comfort. And if you know Jesus, if you've received that incredible gift of God's love and forgiveness, God's anger has been turned to comfort for you. In part now, but in full when he is to return. And when this righteous reign of the Lord comes in full. And that is reason to give thanks and praise to God. For you personally, if you have experienced that, you have a testimony. You have a story of what God has done and how he has profoundly impacted your life. Well, there's more here in verse 2. The individual personally experiencing God's anger being turned to comfort now is able to express and acknowledge that God is his salvation. So he says at the beginning of verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. And notice at the end of the verse, it says, similarly, he has become my salvation. Well, what's really cool is to think about what this individual is saved from. And applying that to ourselves, to think about what you and I have been saved from. We've been saved from God's anger, as depicted in verse 1. We've been saved from God's righteous wrath against us because of our sins. We've been spared from our sins. We've been saved from our sins. We've been saved from death. What is the result of being saved from such things? Well, we see here in verse 2, sandwiched between those two words about salvation, let me put it this way, I guess, we see four things, four results of being saved, sandwiched between those words of salvation. First, the person says, I will trust. There's a reliance upon the Lord. Not trusting in self, not trusting in something else or someone else, but trust is in the Lord, a reliance upon God. I will trust. The second thing sandwiched between these two words of salvation in verse 2, the person says, I will not be afraid. God's perfect love and grace casts out fear. He will not be afraid, for if God is for him, who can be against him? He will not be afraid, for he can cast his anxieties upon God because God cares for him. There's perfect peace, as described in Isaiah 11 when it comes in full. But here there is peace with this good, gracious, loving God. The branch Jesus, who will have an eternal righteous reign, gives you peace. Third, he says, the Lord is my strength. He gets his ability to do life from God. That's the power source. There's strength for the day, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, and by the grace of God, in some sense, even physically, at least if you think about every breath, every heartbeat, everything that we can do physically is also ultimately a gift from God. Fourth, the Lord is his song. What does that mean? Can you think of how songs, maybe there's certain songs for you that just make you want to sing? How a song like, you know, I joked about for me, you know, the Rocky soundtrack kind of motivates me to get going. Music can move us. Music can compel us. Music's powerful in that sense. Music can move us. And if we're saying the Lord has become your song, you're saying that ultimately it is the Lord that moves me. Ultimately it is the Lord who compels me. It's ultimately the Lord who motivates me. Scholar J. Alec Moyer writes that the word for song here can be described as, and I quote, an inner welling up of joy. An inner welling up of joy. I love that. Such an inner welling up of joy is so great that it must be expressed, almost like when I was at Yellowstone National Park and watching Old Faithful erupt every hour and a half or so. It just builds and builds and builds, and it just continually, consistently erupts. If the Lord is your song, there will be praise that's part of your life. And you don't have to be, you know, you can express that in different ways, and people's personalities are different. Not everybody's going to be maybe as expressive as somebody else, but the reality is what's really going on in your heart. Is there that sense of joy, is that sense of reliance upon the Lord that it produces and prompts and promotes the Lord being your song? He motivates you. He compels you. He moves you. So there's a personal testimony of sorts here in these first two verses of Isaiah 12. This individual's life is personally and profoundly impacted, and that is reason to praise God. Has the Lord impacted your life personally in the ways mentioned here? If so, praise God for that personal testimony of your salvation, your trust, your peace, your strength, your song. If you don't feel that you have a testimony of salvation or that these benefits of salvation are in your life, look to the Lord to give that to you. Turn to and trust him. There's no better time than to do so today, right now, this morning. If you have that testimony of what God has done for you, share it. tell others. First and foremost, you share it to God. You give thanks to God for it. You direct it first and foremost to Him. You know, from time to time, I think it's important for us to say to the Lord in prayer or in worship, God, thank you for what you've done for me. And sometimes think of specific things He's done for you that you can express back to Him, your thanks and your praise for what He has done in your life. Have you ever thought about where you might be if Christ wasn't in your life, if you know Him? If He wasn't your salvation, man, I'd be a mess. But when you think about what Christ has done for you, first and foremost, express that in thanks and praise to God, but you can also to other people that God may bring in your life because you have a testimony here. Well, related to relying upon and rejoicing in the Lord, resulting in praise, a second reason to praise God in our passage this morning is to praise God for the joy and satisfaction of your salvation. We saw last week in chapter 11 of Isaiah that there's a connection being made with the Exodus event in the Old Testament. And we talked about how in Isaiah 11, it's portraying this future second Exodus that is coming, a gathering of people that God has purchased with His blood from men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He's bringing people into a right relationship with Him from the ends of the earth, from the nations we saw in chapter 11. And something also significant is that in Exodus chapter 15, which occurs right after God has brought Israel through the sea and Pharaoh's armies are behind, and of course we know as Moses, you know, lifted up his staff that the waters parted, and then as they made it through, the waters came and crashed in and defeated Pharaoh's armies. Well, what follows that event is in Exodus 15 this incredible song of praise. And it sounds like the worship leader, one of the worship leaders at least, was Miriam. And they're praising God for what He's done. And let's just look at the very early parts of this song. In the very second verse of that song in Exodus 15, it says, read with me, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, I will praise Him, my Father's God, I will exalt Him." Sound familiar? Compare that with Isaiah 12:2 here, our passage this morning. "Behold, God is my salvation, I will trust, I will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation." God inspiring Isaiah as he writes, and in chapter 11, talking about this second Exodus to come, a gathering of God's people, not from a one nation out of Egypt, but from the nations of the world, and bringing people to Himself, bringing people to the Son of God, Jesus. We see another Exodus, a second Exodus being portrayed. And now here in chapter 12, verse 3, we see even another Exodus connection being made by mention of water in connection with salvation. So when it's talking about water and salvation, there's a powerful symbolism here. In the Exodus event, as we know, God miraculously brought His people through the waters. As the waters parted, they went through the waters, and they were delivered as the waters crashed upon and destroyed their enemies. And there was a salvation of sorts. I mentioned last week that when God's people in the Old Testament times thought of salvation, they thought of the most significant deliverance that God had given them, and that was in the Exodus event up to that point. But there's a greater salvation to come with Jesus. And so here you have these words, these metaphors of this beautiful image of water. And look what it says here in verse 12:3. God says through Isaiah that you, and by the way, the you now is plural, to refer to all true believers, you will with joy draw water from the wells of salvation. What happens in Exodus 14 and 15? Recall, right? They come through the water, and then they're spared. Waters, salvation, and in Exodus 15, After that, they have this lengthy chapter with praise. What do we see here in Isaiah 12:3? Waters, salvation, and joyful praise. Well, what is God saying here in Isaiah 12:3 then, in addition to this cool Exodus connection? Well, drawing water from the wells of salvation is a way of expressing the joy and satisfaction that salvation brings. Scholar, author, and pastor Ray Ortland Jr. writes, "The prospect of thirsty, weary, dirty people pulling up bucket after bucket of fresh, cool water in endless supply, drinking deeply, pouring it over their heads, dunking their faces into it, splashing one another, that is a vision of God's gifts of salvation widely shared. Joyfully drawing water from the wells of salvation is the very life of God, openly accessible to us, entering into our actual experience, and the deeper we drink, the greater our praise." You know, as people, we can be so prone to find satisfaction somewhere else. Sometimes, sadly, anywhere else other than God. You know, we can point the finger at the people in Isaiah's day, but we ought to also look at our own hearts. Most people have some specific things that they tend to go to find satisfaction. Sometimes it's their performance, such as accomplishing something. Sometimes it's other people, like their relationships, even family, friends, coworkers, even romantic relationships. Sometimes it's their position, such as their job title, their sense of their status, their sense of their standing in the world. Sometimes it's some sort of pleasure. They think, if I just had some sort of pleasure, the next vacation or the next experience in my life, then I'll have satisfaction. And for some, it's possessions. For some of us, it's a little bit of all those things. And it's not to say that we can't enjoy those things or experience some sense of satisfaction in those things. I'm not saying that that's wrong. It's saying, what are we ultimately looking to for satisfaction? Because you see, satisfaction is ultimately found in Jesus. Jesus says this at the feast. He stood up and he said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." It's one of the passages that influenced the name of this church. Where do you look for satisfaction? Jesus offers us living water, water that satisfies. Better than a cool, icy glass of lemonade on a hot Vegas summer day. Jesus offers us living water, yet sometimes I wonder if we settle for a dirty, infected, muddy puddle of water and kneel down and drink from that, and that only makes us sick. With joy, let us draw waters from the wells of salvation, it says. Now, don't get confused here. There's only one salvation found in Jesus. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, Acts 4:12. There's not different ways of salvation. That's not what's being said here. There's one salvation found in Jesus alone. But what it's getting at is salvation has multiple benefits and blessings. Salvation can satisfy you in a multitude of ways. So are you in need for love? Look at how, draw from the well of salvation of God's love. Are you lonely? Draw from the well of salvation of God's fellowship with you and the fellowship God gives you with other believers in the family of God. Are you looking for peace or forgiveness? Draw from those wells as God gives you that. If you're looking for mercy, draw from that. If you're looking for guidance, draw from the wells of salvation how God is with you and will guide you and direct your steps in your life. If you're looking for comfort, look at how God can comfort. If you're looking for healing, how God can bring healing. I could keep going. There's almost an unlimited amount of ways that the benefits of our salvation can give us satisfaction in our lives. And there's different wells, if you will, of that salvation to draw from. But it all comes from the one and only salvation that's found through Jesus Christ. God and salvation can satisfy you. And we see and live out that reality that we must live out this reality that our ultimate satisfaction is in Jesus. You can have some other joys in your life, but he must be your greatest joy. You can have other things that to some degree bring some degree of satisfaction, but your ultimate satisfaction must be Jesus. Well, related to relying upon and rejoicing in the Lord, resulting in praise, we see a third reason here to praise God, and that is to praise God because he is worthy of proclaiming his name and deeds to the world. Praise God because he's worthy of proclaiming his name and deeds to the world. Verse 4 begins very similar to verse 1 in our chapter. But now, like verse 3, again the you is plural, whereby God is addressing all the recipients of his salvation. A repetition of that phrase, in that day, occurs again here. It was in verse 1, now it's in verse 4. And again, like we said, that reflects back to chapter 11, verses 10 and 11. That future time, that second exodus God's going to bring as he brings people to himself. As in verse 1 of chapter 12, there's reason here to give thanks to the Lord. So God calls now the community of his people to do that again here. He calls them to give thanks. And in addition to them giving thanks, they are to call upon the Lord, call upon his name. That's turning to, trusting God. That's even expressing prayer, perhaps. The name of the Lord refers to all that God is and all that he does. It's not simply tacking on Yahweh or in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer or something. That's good. That's fine to do, to say in Jesus' name, of course. But the name of the Lord is a phrase used throughout Scripture that refers to all that God is and all of his characteristics, his attributes, and all that God does and his deeds. It's representative of who he is. So there, the name of the Lord refers to that. So calling upon his name means to rely upon God, and connected with giving thanks is this relying upon and rejoicing in the Lord, resulting in praise. Well, what follows in verse 4, and it's an appropriate next action after giving thanks to the Lord and after calling on his name, is to then make known his deeds among the peoples, to proclaim that his name is exalted, to tell other people about that, whether that's teaching, whether that's conversations, whether that's reaching out to those who've not known the name of Jesus. There's very much an outward ministry of proclamation in mind here. Mission is in mind here. What I'd like you to notice is how this mission results from the overflow of having first been impacted personally by God. Those who truly know God, those who experience his salvation, who give thanks to him, who trust in him, who aren't afraid, who have found that the Lord is their strength and their song, and those who are calling on his name, is those, what follows from doing those things as a result, is they want to reach out to others. Think about that. When you experience all these blessings of God, of knowing him, of trusting him, of not being afraid, and when he's your strength and your song, you can't keep it to yourself. You don't want to keep it to yourself, do you? You want to make it known. Think of how excited you are when something, you know, positive happens in your life, or you hear some really good news. There's all kinds of things, you know, that, you know, maybe something happened just in your daily life, and maybe it's something at work that day, maybe it's something in your family, or maybe you accomplished some kind of goal, or someone you know and love, something good happened to them. Maybe even saw a funny viral video of a little kid doing Rocky. When something good happens to you or others you know and love, don't you want to tell other people, at least someone? How much more do we have good news to proclaim about who God is and what he's done? His name, his attributes, his qualities, his characteristics. So many great things you can say about who God is. His deeds, all that God does, the way he works, his faithfulness in working things according to his good and great purposes, his provision, his protection, his promises, and most of all, the death and resurrection of Jesus for your forgiveness and your salvation. His name and his deeds are to be proclaimed to other people. And it even says here, among the peoples, plural, even to the ends of the earth, God is so worthy of this. And as God is contemplated by you, as you continue to experience living your life in a relationship with him, as you rely upon him and rejoice in him, resulting in praise, it will also result in proclamation. Look with me at verse 5. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. That, by the way, as an aside, is a direct connection with the worship song of Exodus 15 again. That phrase, "He has done gloriously," is in that Exodus 15 passage. But look what it says here in verse 5. "Let his name be made known in all the earth." What we see here in Isaiah 12:5 is the praise of the Lord for who he is and what he has done. "He has done gloriously. Let his name be made known in all the earth." Then verse 6, "Shout, sing for joy." This is an exuberant, expressive praise. And the point is that it's not forced. It's not fake. It's just an outflow of who God is and what he has done in his presence with his people. "For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." God's very presence in your midst, in your life. God's very presence with you. "For you have always been by my side," we sang this morning in our opening song. He's with you. He's with us. You can know him, love him. You've received all these blessings of salvation if you know him. And so what we see here in this third point is that there's praise and worship, appreciation and praise for all God is and all that he does, and that prompts proclamation to the planet, the whole world. Like the disciples said in Acts about proclaiming Jesus, we cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. Oh, may that be our attitude and our action as well. I don't think, I've been doing full-time ministry as a career since 1994. And I have, throughout the course of my ministry, tried to encourage and motivate people to share their faith in all kinds of ways. I've tried to motivate my own heart in all kinds of ways. I can show people the scriptures that say you should do this. I can show people the commands. I can show people how, and usually we can tell, how desperately a person needs Jesus. And you know, unfortunately, there can be a subtle kind of like pressure or guilt, even if completely unintentional on my part or other people that talk about evangelism, and sometimes we ourselves kind of feel like a little guilty, a little bit like, oh, I wish I could do more, but you know, it's kind of scary and you know, it's kind of hard for me, and you know, that's kind of more for people that are good at that and gifted. I'm not really gifted in that. And you know, there's all kinds of ways we can talk ourselves out of it. I don't really think any guilt is what God wants. I think he wants us to fall so in love with him. He wants us to be so moved by him, by who he is and what he does, that we can't stop speaking about what's happened. We can't stop speaking about who he is. We're just too, it's like the Rocky soundtrack. It just motivates you. It's like, if I spend time getting to know this God and contemplate all that he's done for me, And seeing his deeds and the way he's worked, how can I keep that in? It's like a geyser just building up. It's got a roof. There's a verse in Jeremiah. It just popped in my head right now, so I'm going to share it. I'll see if I can get it right. "If I say that I will not remember him or speak anymore in his name, then in my heart becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in." And if I could put that into some simpler words, what I think Jeremiah is getting at is, I can't hold in what God's laying on my heart to say. I got to share it. Have you been enamored, enthralled, ecstatic about who God is and what he has done for you and for other people? Get that perspective. Look to God to be your strength and your song. Rely upon him. Rejoice in him, resulting in praise. And I'm confident you'll be eager to talk to people about it. Yeah. One more thing here. Really getting away from the notes today, but one more thing. Do you know there's been research done that people in the first 2 years after they have reported really coming to faith in Christ, really feel like that's when they were brought into the kingdom of God, where they truly became saved, where they made a commitment of faith that they felt was sincere and real. Do you know research has been done that people are most effective in sharing their faith and tend to do it the most within the first 2 years after becoming a Christian? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? I don't know. Is it just the honeymoon effect? You know, like you're excited about Jesus, and then as we get older and walking with God, you know. But I almost wonder if it shouldn't be the other way, too. Like, the more we get to know him, the more you know him, there should be a growing and increasing excitement, I would hope. Who are some people you would like to talk to about Jesus? Who would you like to share your story with, your testimony with, of what God's done for you or is doing in your life now? Who would you like to have a conversation with about who Jesus is and what he has done? Lord, bring people to our minds right now. We've seen so far in Isaiah that so many people were not relying upon the Lord. So many people were not rejoicing in the Lord, but instead they were turning to and trusting in someone or something else. God is calling people, you and me, to turn to and trust in him, to rely upon him, and to rejoice in him. And if we put our focus there, I think reaching out to others will follow. So are you relying upon and rejoicing in the Lord, resulting in praise? We've seen three great reasons to praise God in this passage. One, praise God for his impact on your life, like the personal way God's impacted you. Two, praise God for the joy and satisfaction of your salvation, recognizing that the satisfaction is ultimately found in him. And three, praise God because he's worthy of proclaiming his name and deeds to the world. The greatest reason to rely upon rejoicing in the Lord, resulting in praise, is what Jesus has done for you and me in the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He rose from the dead to forgive you and me, to give us life, and to give us an eternal relationship with him. So may each one of us be able to say and even sing that by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. May that be true of us. So Lord, we come. We thank you for being our salvation, for being our God. We say with thanksgiving that we trust you. We want to rely upon you. We want to rejoice in you, resulting in praise. And that praise is the impact on our life. That praise is the satisfaction you give us. That praise is something that leads us to proclaiming who you are and what you've done to others. So we love you and thank you for first loving us. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with me, please? Let's sing of the Lord.